Hosea 4, verse 6, John read it earlier, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." This is not where I planned to go this morning. I had planned to be in Ephesians 5 and continue our series and journey through the book of Ephesians. But as I was trying to look at that yesterday, after a long trip to Washington, D.C., which was wonderful but tiring, I just wasn't getting into it. And I wasn't sure if it was just me being tired or if it was the Spirit going a different direction. But as I was getting ready for bed and thinking about it, praying about it, this verse came to my mind. And the more I prayed about it, the more I thought about it, I just felt like this would be the place to go this morning. One, because of the significance of the date we're coming up on Tuesday. Two, because of a lot of the things that John and I heard this past week in Washington, D.C. I just felt like I would be remiss as a pastor if I did not take some of that and bring it back to the congregation and share with you some of what we heard and what we saw. That was encouraging. That's the thing. But this verse is true. What I said at the beginning was true. And we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Had the folks in all of those areas known what was about to happen on September 11th, 2001, planes would not have been gotten on. Planes would have never crashed into buildings. None of it would have taken place. Had people known, they did not know. There was a lack of knowledge. And that lack of knowledge led to great destruction and loss and tragedy and war. And in that case, it was a lack of knowledge of men's plans. But the principle, I believe, is the same. Because God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." That's a chilling phrase. I looked up what knowledge is in the Hebrew. And the definition is knowledge. It's pretty straightforward. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. In other words, you don't know what you don't know, and you don't know it. Because you have rejected knowledge. Because you have forgotten. Rejected knowledge. That's more of an active thing. You have rejected knowledge. And the reason this verse got stuck in my mind was because of one thing that was shared. And it was a great trip to D.C. It's wonderful to walk around that town. If you ever get a chance to go, go. In fact, let me rephrase that. Figure out a way to go and go. Every American ought to go at least once. Take the time to walk around with somebody who knows where to take you and show you. Because God is literally engraved and plastered all over the walls of that city. They would have to burn it to the ground to get away from it. They'd have to tear down every monument in the city, practically, to get away from the fact that those who founded this nation believed in God, believed in His Word, trusted in Him, and realized He was the one who had brought it all to pass. That's always encouraging. It's always an amazing moment for me to stand in the Archives Building. Everybody's got their favorite places in Washington. For me, it's the Archives Building, where you stand there and you see the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. Not a copy. The Declaration of Independence. The Constitution of the United States. And, you know, a lot of it's faded now. When they first had it, put it on display, we didn't understand what flash photography would do to that paper and that ink. And the Declaration is barely legible, but you can make out a few words. One of them is, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. You still see that. That is always a moving moment to me, to stand there, look at those pieces of paper, look at the signatures on those pieces of paper, look at George Washington's signature on the Constitution, and realize that is not a copy, that is not a scan, that is George Washington's hand that took a quill and made that mark on that paper. There's a link there. But without the knowledge of the background of the importance of those documents, it ceases to matter. Now this time it was really neat. We got to be there right when it opened. There were very few people there. It was quiet. And we were able to really soak that in. I have been there when the crowd is so large, which that's fine. I mean, it belongs to every American. There should be large crowds. But it was so noisy. Because you would have troops of kids and teenagers rolling through, and it was just another stop on the bus. So they roll through, talk fairly loudly, maybe snap a picture or two, head to the gift shop. Now that's lack of knowledge that will destroy. But it was encouraging to be there this week, very encouraging. In the same way, and in a much greater way, by show of hands, how many of you have one of these at home? Yeah, how many of you have two or three or five or six or 10 or 15? You know the blood that's been spilled? So we can have that. Not just by American soldiers, though. There's been a lot of it spilled for that very reason. But long before America, there was blood being shed so that the next generation could have this book in purity. And this was the stat that jumped at me, which is why I went to this passage. And I'm going to share several things that we heard while we were in Washington. But the stat that really jumped at me was this. 14% of Christians read their Bible on a daily basis. 14%. And we wonder why the church is in the shape we're in, that the country is in the shape that it's in? I just put it to you, brothers and sisters, therein lies our answer. We don't know what's in this book. We claim that we believe it, but we don't know what's in it. Now that is especially true in this area. There are lots of folks, if you talk to them, they've got a respect for God, they've got a respect for the Bible, but they don't have a clue what's in the Bible. You start actually talking to them, and the bits of biblical knowledge that they have has come not from their own reading, but by what they have heard someone else tell them. That is a sure recipe for getting it wrong and being destroyed. Because this book tells us about so much. But so many have rejected it, just ignored, chosen to ignore. I'll do something else today. I'm too tired. I'm not enough. Whatever. Listen, if we don't breathe in the morning, we ought to take time to read this. Now, I know stuff happens, and I'll admit there were a couple of nights when we got back from the van this week that I went to sleep and I did not open my Bible on my phone app. Guilty, all right? I'll admit that. I know life happens. There are times where you got to sleep. But the habit, the pattern for almost every day ought to be, I'm in this. Did you know that the idea for three branches of government came from the book of Isaiah? The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. Did you know that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, this book warns us that a monarchy is a bad idea and a bad form of government? Did you know that in Exodus 18, Deuteronomy 1, it shows us what a republic form of government looks like, and God sets it up as being the right way to do government? And I'm not talking about party. Dear God, I'm not talking about party. I'm talking about forms of government. Did you know that in this book, it is very plain that education is the responsibility of parents, not the state? And any time you see state run or involved education, it is a huge negative in this book. I reference Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. I could go through and list a bunch of other did you knows. But the question is, did you know? Have we read it enough to where we even know all of the stories? Because listen, we cannot walk around and assume people know the stories anymore. People don't know the story of David and Goliath. People don't know the story of Jonah and the whale. Probably a lot of people's only reference to Jonah and the whale is Iron Man in the first Avengers movie. Not a great guy to get your theology from. People do not know the story of Moses in the Red Sea. They probably heard that reference at some point, but they don't know it comes from the Bible. We used to know these things. It used to be commonplace. But we've got to understand we are dealing now with a biblically illiterate world. And the reason the world is biblically illiterate is because the church has become biblically illiterate. We've gotten so cute over the past century Well, all of our fancy new methods and curriculums and programs, that somehow in the midst of all the shuffle, we forgot about this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't know what the Bible has to say about things, how can we, with any conviction or intelligence, enter into the public arena and say, this is what God says about this. This is the way to do this. I mean, is that not what we're dealing with? Everybody's got an opinion and nobody knows who's right, and so everybody just, whoever yells the loudest. If you have read or watched or heard anything about the proceedings for the hearing for the Supreme Court justice nominee, you've heard about a lot of yelling. Which, by the way, in case you're wondering, is not how our government is set up to work. But if we don't come back to this, if this is not where we draw our ideas from, we've got nothing to say. So, I do want to challenge all of us this morning. Our ideas about how life works, where do they come from? Is it because the preacher said so? That's a bad idea. Is it because daddy said so, or grandma said so, or teacher said so? Those are all bad ideas too. And the scripture says we need to respect all of those people and listen to them. But everything has got to come up against this. And if it lines up with this, we keep it. And if it doesn't, we throw it out. No matter how long we've thought it or done it. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. I look around today and I just can't help but think that is exactly what has happened with this town and with our nation. The people of God have forgotten the law of God, and He has in turn forgotten our children. He said, "Y'all, I thought you said this is going to be encouraging." It is. Because that's not the whole story and it's not the end of the story. I would like to share with you some things that John and I had the privilege of hearing while we were in Washington, D.C. this week. This trip that we went on is a very special deal that gets arranged twice a year by Wall Builders Ministry. If any of you are familiar with David Barton and Wall Builders Ministry, he has been at this for decades now. And he is a dear brother in the Lord who knows way more about our history than I do. He has probably the largest private collection of original documents in the country. And he has been teaching about our Christian heritage literally for decades. I remember when I first started seeing him as a kid, he had brown hair and now it's white. But his ministry twice a year arranges what they call the pastor's briefing. And they bring pastors and church leaders up to Washington for a two-day event. And they bring in congressmen and senators and those who are involved in Washington who are of us, who know the Lord, who love the Lord, whose voting record substantiates that. Because I know anybody can get on the campaign trail and say, I love Jesus, because they know that they'll get them a few more votes. These are men and women who have towed the line. And if you look at their voting record, the way they vote reflects the fact that they believe this book. And those people he brings in to give us a perspective that you will not get on the national news media. And take your pick, I don't care which one. I don't care if it's CNN or Fox or whoever in between. You will get there's a perspective here that you don't get, because all of the major news outlets report what they want you to hear. But here, we get it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Those who are involved in what's going on in Congress and in the Senate. And you know the word that, the general word that we heard was, be encouraged. There's good stuff going on that you will not hear about on the 6 o'clock or the 11 o'clock. There are a lot of Jesus people in the halls of Congress. Not a majority, but a lot. There is a little prayer room. This is one of the neat parts that we got to do. Got to take a private tour of the Capitol after it closed down to the public with a congressman who took us through, and then, so we were able to have David Barton give us a private tour. And got to go into there's a prayer chapel in the Capitol off to the side, off the rotunda, where congressmen can go to pray. And there's three Bibles in there. You can't take pictures in there because that's not what it's for. But we got to walk through and see. And the Bibles are just open to wherever they're open to. Whoever was in there last and reading, that, you know, they're just left that way. And it's always interesting to see which passages are open. But that's not my point. The point is, there are a lot of people that use that chapel in Congress and in the Senate. It's designed to accommodate about 8 people. There have been as many as 60 in there before, crying out to God for our nation all at once, which would have been like sardines in that room. But I bring that back to encourage you and tell you that there are people in Washington who love Jesus, believe the book, and are wanting to do it God's way. And you will probably never hear about it on the news. You might see some of them on the news, but they probably won't get a chance to talk about that when you hear them interviewed on the news. Let me just read a few quotes from some of the notes I took. And again, these are from congressmen, congresswomen, senators. Prayer and fasting will turn this place around. If we will become useful, God will use us. That'll preach. It's another one. It is time for the church's finest hour. Which, if any of you are familiar with history, is a throwback to World War II and Winston Churchill talking about the Royal Air Force and their miraculous defeat of the Luftwaffe in the Battle of Britain. Here's a man who is not a congressman, but he has worked for years and years with Focus on the Family and is intimately involved with a lot of the process of what goes on up there. I love this. He says, because I am a Christian, I am an unbridled hopefulist. I love that. That is who we need to be, church. Hopefulist. Not pessimist, not fatalist, not optimist, hopefulist. Because with God, hope never fading, as we sang about. Always, always, there is hope because of the Spirit, because of Jesus. Here's another one. Culture leads, politics follows. So one of them got up and said, well, I've got good news and bad news. Good news is the government that we get reflects the state of the people. And that's bad news too. Tell you what I heard from a lot of them. We need to get our eyes off of, if we get enough people into office in Washington, we'll fix everything. Because that's backwards. It was, be involved with what's going on up here, pray for what's going on up here, care about what's going on up here, but understand that the real fight is in Hazard. Imagine, somebody said, if the church in every town in America just took over their community for the gospel. What would happen in not very many years? Washington would be fixed. Say, that's nuts. No, it's not. Because if you really see a town that is overcome by the gospel, what that means is people are reading this book and saying, what does the Bible have to say about fill in the blank? And then once they figure out what it has to say about fill in the blank, they will stand on it come hell or high water. And then those people become city council members and school board members, stuff changes. And then if those people become state representatives, state senators, governors, and judges, stuff changes. And then those people become congressmen and senators and presidents, stuff changes. And it can happen a lot quicker than anybody would dream. So, when we hear about the latest whatever going on in Washington, do not go off the deep end one direction or the other. If it's a victory, great. But temper that excitement. If it's defeat, well, yeah, be disappointed, but don't be in despair. Because the real battle is here. It's right here. Heard that from so many of them. Here's another one. Smart people learn from their mistakes. Brilliant people learn from other people's mistakes. I love that. Here's one. All of these. This guy, I love this guy. This is Gary Palmer, who's a representative from Alabama. He says, the church has failed in presenting government as serving. The church has for way too long either ignored government or presented it as something that you absolutely do not want to be involved in whatsoever for any reason. As opposed to saying, we are the people of God and we need to go and serve. There. Here's one. And he said this specifically about millennials, which I guess is my generation. He said, I'd rather have one mission than 1,000 options. I think that applies to all of us at this point. What are we going to have for supper? I don't know. Let's Google it. Ding! 18 restaurants in your area. As opposed to, what's the point of supper? Food and fellowship. Let's stop there. and go talk and eat and pray. Translate that into anything you want. But so many people now spend their whole lives keeping their options open. Right? Well, this sounds good, but I'm not going to just say, yes, I will do this, period, because, you know, something else might come along that's just a little bit better. Why do you think the divorce rate's so high? Why do you think you have people in local, state, and federal offices that never quite say yes or no? They're open to a better offer. I'd rather have one mission than 1,000 options. Here's another one. You can't live your life, run your church, or your nation fear-based. That was a good word. What does God tell us over and over and over and over again in Scripture? Fear not. Do not be afraid. As a matter of fact, my sister did a word study on that. 365 times God says, fear not. You reckon that was on purpose? Yeah. He knew every day we would need to hear it. Cannot live your life fear-based. And we need to evaluate ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and say, the things I'm doing, how many of them am I doing out of fear? Whatever I'm doing out of fear, I need to quit. We'll say, well, how will it work out then? I don't know, but if you're doing it out of fear, quit. Quit it. God says, everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Here's a good one. It's not about getting our country back. It's about getting right with the Lord. Which is going to tie in a minute with the last several verses that I chose. But that's true. It is not about getting our country back. It is about getting right with the Lord. It is not about, well, I remember back in my day, it was like this. Well, you know what? Yeah, it's probably a little better, but then there was some other stuff back then that wasn't good either. It is not about getting our country back to some point in the past. Yes, there were better times. There were simpler times where right was right and wrong was wrong to a greater extent in the past. But in the past, there was a lot going on, if you remember, that was messed up. So where are we now? Well, we're in a spot where there's a lot going on that's messed up, but somehow that simple part seems to have gotten lost. Why? Because it's about getting right with the Lord. It is not about, I want my country back the way I want it. It is about, this is what God's Word says. And I love Him, therefore I must live according to this book because I want to. And I want my country to live according to it because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The country changes Washington, not the other way around. D.C. is a mirror. Now, there's a lot of us that need to hear that. A lot of us that need to hear that. Here's one. Pray more than you complain. Pray more than you complain. This is from Senator James Lankford, who was a youth pastor before he became a senator. Heard God calling him into running for Senate, and he said, there ain't no way. But he and his wife prayed about it for months to the point where God stopped saying, this is what you need to do, and started saying, I've already told you what you need to do. You are in disobedience. Go do it. They finally did. And he had this to say, and we need to hear it. He said, you know, I talk to people that will say, man, how in the world, how on earth do you work with so-and-so, this one and that one? They did this, they did that. How on earth could you even speak to them? He says, look, this is my mission field. And yeah, they do stuff that I absolutely disagree with, but you know what? These are people I know. These are people I work with. And I would really appreciate it if you pray for them more than you complain about them. Now, I'll challenge myself, I'll challenge this church, I'll challenge this town and this state. Before we open our mouths to say, can you believe what said? Did we pray for them before that leaves our mouths? If we have not and did not, let's leave it in our mouths. We know that what a lot of them are doing and saying is wrong. But all we are doing by complaining is giving the enemy more to work with. Let's pray for them. God, open their eyes. And I don't think it would be remiss to pray, God, open their eyes, and if they will not listen, remove them from office. But first, let's pray, God, open their eyes to the truth, to you. That's how things change. Complaining never changes things. It just makes it worse. But that was the general sense, was be encouraged, but be involved. We need you. Pray for us. That's you heard that. Pray for us. Because for those who are up there and wanting to stand on the Word, that's a tough town to be in. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I'm going to share something. In a very practical sense, that was shocking to me, to John. In fact, it was so shocking that John actually asked a question about it. But here's something that you probably didn't know. I didn't. In Congress, you have committees, right? You got all these different committees that decide what bills end up on the floor of Congress for a vote, right? Did you know that if you are going to sit on one of those committees, you have to pay for it? Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. If you are going to sit on one of those committees, you have to pay for it. Matter of fact, to the tune of $250,000. To sit on one of those committees. If you want to chair one of those committees, $1.1 million. Now, where do you raise that kind of money? You go to lobbying groups. And they raise the money, and then you get to sit in the chair, or sit on the committee, and guess who you have pressure from? The lobbying groups. You know, this has been going on for over 20 years. So I didn't know about that. I know. Because guess who doesn't want you to know? The lobbying groups. And the congressmen whose pockets get padded by said lobbying groups. And the news agencies who are tied in with said lobbying groups. But by the grace of God, now this congregation knows. That just needs to change. Like 20 years ago. If you wonder, you wonder why nothing gets done? There it is. But we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're all sitting there with our mouths open. Now you're all sitting there with your mouths open. Good. Let's get the whole country sitting there with their mouths open and say, change that. So let's not lack knowledge anymore. By the way, the man who shared that with us is a congressman from Colorado named Kim Buck, and he has a book called Drain the Swamp, which probably would be worth reading. So we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the good news is, it does not have to stay that way. Because Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Come, come," a command, "come and let us return," a desire. "Come and let us return to the Lord. For He has torn, but He will heal us." He has torn. Because listen, when His people step out from underneath His Word, there are consequences. He will tear. Have you ever had God tell you something and you said, no? On purpose? I did. Once. Guess what? He tore. He has torn, but He will heal. And He does, and He did. He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken us, our church, our town, our nation. But He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Notice how many times in this passage it is He, His, He, Him, the Lord, He will. Not I, we, you, I, me. We've got to get past this I, you, me, will, I stuff. He, Him, His, will, Him, Lord. It is for His glory. I know John likes to point that out about the Hebrew blessings. Blessed be the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Blessed be God. Blessed be His name. Does every prayer we start begin with, Lord, blessed be Your name because You are wonderful? It should. He will heal. He will bind up that we may live in His sight. Look at verse 3. Let us know. Let us know. I was looking for confirmation this morning on whether or not I should preach out of this. And I open my Bible to my daily reading, which is Proverbs 19 right now. Verse 2 says, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. I thought, okay, God, I get it. I hear you. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. But there is a difference in the knowing in chapter 6 and the knowledge of chapter 4. This is the interesting part. It says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, and that's true. We are destroyed for lack of knowledge simply in that what we don't know, and we don't know that we don't know it. And now hopefully we know a little bit more after this morning. But verse 3 of chapter 6, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. That word for knowledge is different. That word in verse 3 of chapter 6 for knowledge, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord, is the same word that is used in Genesis when it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and a son was born. Hosea says, let us pursue, and literally let us run after the knowledge of God. The intimate knowledge, the knowing of who God is. Let us run after Him. Let us not read this book so that we can know everything that I mentioned is in here earlier. It's all in there. And we will be the better for knowing it and standing on it. But the reason we should read this book is so that we can know the one who wrote it. Because if we do not know the one who wrote it, it does not matter if we know everything that is in it. Because he is the one whose going forth is established as the morning. He is the eternal one. He is the one who will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, you can put a seed in the ground, do everything you're supposed to do. You had all the knowledge in place. You know, I put this seed in the ground at this time of year with this kind of dirt and this kind of fertilizer. And if it does not rain, does it matter, James? Don't matter. Because if it doesn't rain, you've had it. None of your seeds are going to sprout. Ah, but if it rains. It says, he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. So let us know what's in the book. But let us know what's in the book because we desire to know the one who wrote the book. And if those two things will go hand in hand in this church and in this town, listen, there were over 100 pastors in that room from all over the country last week. My heart soars to think that if the other 90-something of them are standing in their pulpits this morning saying the same thing I am, well, what might God be up to? I told you it was going to be encouraging. It's going to get to the end. Listen, you've heard me say it probably 36 times since I got here. Turn the news off. Turn it off. This is the news. This makes the news. When God's people know this book and the one who wrote it and live according to it because they love Him, are enabled by the power of His Spirit, the news will be made by this book. So be encouraged, church, my brothers and sisters. The Lord is at work, but we won't know it if we're not in His Word enough to know Him. I wasn't going to close this way, but I think maybe I will. Let me read this to you. Quote, "The march of providence," providence being God, the one true God of the Bible, that's who is being referenced here, capital P. "The march of providence is so slow, and our desires so impatient. The work of progress is so immense, and our means of aiding it so feeble. The life of humanity is so long, that of the individual so brief, that we often see only the ebb of the advancing wave and are thus discouraged. It is history that teaches us to hope." Robert E. Lee. And somebody else at the briefing brought a story up that echoed that. But I won't get into that, to be honest, today. Fact is, there is hope. But the hope is in this book and in a long-range view. We need to stop looking at what's right in front of our noses and take a long-range view of our own lives, the lives of those who will come after us, the life of this church, the life of this nation. You say, well, Jesus is coming back soon. Yes, He is. But His words were, occupy till I come. And I don't know what soon means. Might be today, it might be next week, it might be next year, could be 100 years from now, it could be 1,000 years from now. What if it's 1,000 years from now? And we spend our lives in the mindset of, well, can't mess with any of that. Jesus is coming back soon. I put to you, we will stand before Him and give account. And He will say, why did you not? Look at this book, and we will have no answer. You know what I want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. So as we draw to a close, I want to challenge you this morning, church. I love you. God loves all of us. And He's got great plans. And we know He does. You read the book, you find out the plans are good. They are great. They are wonderful. They are beyond anything we can imagine. But I just want to challenge you, where are you? Are you in the 14%? That reads this book every day? Or are you in the 86% that does not and takes for granted that what other people tell you about God is true? Listen, if it's the 86%, I call you to repentance this morning. I call you to come to this altar and repent before God that you have claimed His name and don't know what's in His Word. I call you to come and commit to Him that you will be in His Word daily. Because if you want to know Him, if you want to walk with Him, if you expect anything good to happen in your life or the life of anybody else, that's simply what has to take place. Of course, you might be here and you're not even on step one because you don't know Jesus at all. You've never surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior. You've never trusted in His finished work on the cross in payment of your sins. Listen, I will tell you, if you are sitting here this morning and that's you, you are of no good to yourself, your friends, your family, or your country. Because there's nothing about your life that you are doing that's going to count. Because the Bible says whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I'm a good person, I do good things. If it's not proceeding from faith, it is sin. The world can look at it and say, oh, that was a good deed. It was sin. Because God did not get the glory for it. So if you're lost, I call you to Jesus this morning. Surrender to Him. Why? Because He loves you. Because He made you from dust. And you rebelled against Him. And He chose to die and shed His blood for you instead of sending you to hell that you and I deserve. Trust Him. Trust Him. Come this morning. Church, if we've not been in His Word, let's repent, because that's sin. It is. It's a rejecting of knowledge. And it's caused destruction. Let us return to the Lord, because He is torn, but He will heal. So I'll stand in a moment. I'm going to pray. Zita's got something, and we will hear it before I pray.
This is a word that I received from the Lord this week, and I just hadn't planned on giving it today, but just because the message is just there. Listen carefully, for I'm going to give you some new directions. Listen to me for your marching orders. Listen to me for instruction and guidance, for I will be giving you these instructions. I know how to lead you and guide you, and I will. I will be walking hand in hand with you in this new place and day. Hope in the Lord, praise, sing, joy, rejoicing are heard in the land. Hope, I say, in the Lord. Hear the sound of rain coming. Blessings are on their way abundantly. See the sunshine, bright light for you to walk in. No more darkness. Look out there, for I know that you can see it. This is the new day. This is the time of refreshing and rest that I have for you.
Amen. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you. Father, we bless you that you are the one who sends the rain. You send it on our fields. You send it on our hearts. Send it. Lord, I pray this morning. Lord, I pray for an encouragement of the hearts of your people who have been standing. I pray for a conviction of the hearts of your people who have not been, and for a drawing to you of the hearts of the lost who have been dead to you. In this meeting right now and in this town, Lord, because this is not about getting our country back. This is about being right with you. Because you have made us. You love us. You are our life. And your word is our guide. Your word is our marching orders. Lord, let us read with understanding by the power of your Spirit. Lord, do a work in this church that will blow all of our minds. In Jesus' name.